Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car, Jess Romero, Paul Clay. I'm waiting for my partner any minute now. We want to talk about all things Catholic today on Jesus 911. Here are the topics that we have for you today. We want to talk about the FSSP. Are they suffering for the long game? We also want to talk about canon lawyer Father Gerald Murray from the Diocese of New York. He says the SSP is not in schism. Their masses can fulfill Sunday obligation. He's a regular on EWTN. Let's just want to remind you that this segment is brought to you by Tan Books. Go to vmpr.org and click on Tan Books logo to shop for all your Catholic book needs. Shop Tan Books by clicking on the logo on our website, vmpr.org. Also, this is the month of March. It's dedicated to St. Joseph. The entire month falls during the liturgical season of Lent, which is represented by the liturgical color purple. It's a symbol of penance, a symbol of mortification, and a symbol of sorrow and a contrite heart. Also on the news, Catholic diocese urges faithful to participate in Islamic prayers during Ramadan. Can you believe that? Robert Spencer wrote this article. It's called Another Ramadan is Upon Us, and as is always the case, the eager to be fooled infidels are out in force. A Catholic diocese in Italy has just called upon priests and lay people to seek out opportunities to participate in Ramadan observances as a gesture of goodwill towards Muslims. When will Muslim leaders tell Muslims to participate in Christian worship and show friendship with Christians? Well, don't hold your breath. And it's sad to say, but Robert Spencer was one of the great apologists, if not the greatest apologist, in the Catholic Church on Islam as a result of so much goofy modernism that he's been seeing these last couple of years, like I have. He became so disgusted, he defected over to the Orthodox Church. So Robert Spencer has left the Catholic Church. He's an Orthodox Christian now, and he was the greatest Catholic apologist that we had against Islam in the Catholic Church. All right, let's jump into today's topic. The FSSP suffers for the long game. I got my partner, Paul Clay. We will go through this well-written article by T.S. Flanders, and we'll make some comments. The eyes of the trad world were on Rome last week when the Holy Father received an audience. Several clerical heads of the priestly fraternity of St. Peter, including Father Andres, Superior General of the FSSP, Father Benoit, Superior of the District of France, and Father Vincent Ribiton, Rector of the St. Peter Seminary in Wittgratzbad. Try to say that three times fast. Contributing editor Kennedy Hall, friend of the show, with many others, wondered if this was the point where the real axe would come down on the FSSP, especially considering the FSSP's own social media post ahead of the meeting. The meeting went down, but the press release was vague, and as our friend and brother Murray Rundis at Catholic Family News observed, notably insubstantial, with platitudes of deep gratitude for a 2022 decree that shielded the FSSP from the motu proprio's full fury. If you don't remember the 2022 decree, that was when Pope Francis, as we said at the time, either vindicated the FSSP or washed his hands like Pilate. That 2022 decree confirmed the FSSP in their use of the 1962 books. It was a Peronist miracle that it was. Remember, just reminding you who Peron was. He was a socialist dictator that ran Argentina, him and his family, for many, many years. So this new meeting that just took place in that context, the FSSP asked for a meeting, got it, and express their gratitude for that decree, but also the difficulty in implementing it. No doubt many bishops who care more about the status quo than the Latin Mass, one way or another, are getting mixed signals from the Vatican. These are the signals. What is it? Quote, keep the FSSP, but suppress the TLM? Close quote. Welcome to the world of being a vicar of the Peronist Roman Pontiff against Vatican II's explicit words. But let's get back to the recent news. Soon after the meeting last week, someone leaked the unofficial press release that was sent to the FSSP only, which had more to say about what happened. Paul, you want to pick it up from there? The only thing that I want to say is this. The FSSP is doing, it's difficult. They're in a difficult situation. I'm not going to criticize these guys. They're trying to dance amidst a modernist pope who sends different signals. Sometimes he's friendly with the Latin Mass Catholics, and sometimes he's not. So you don't know what side of the bed he's going to wake up. And so the FSSP is trying to do a dance, and I get it. I mean, I don't criticize the SSPX. I don't criticize the FSSP. Both of them are trying to, in their understanding of things, are trying to find a way to keep the Latin Mass until the second coming of Christ. Both of them may have different strategies, but as far as I'm concerned, they're both people of goodwill, priestly orders of goodwill. They both want the same thing. They want the ancient Mass to remain until the second coming of Christ. They just have different ways of trying to effectuating that reality. Paul, you want to pick it up from there? You got a comment?
Yeah. I was just going to say, Jess, and it's funny how both used the same 1962 missal, Roman missal, and so the masses are identical.
Right.
And yet, one, you know, they both have all the priests are all validly ordained.
Correct.
And yet the accusation against the SSPX is that, oh, by some, they're in schism. How can that be? You know?
I think the article is going to clear that up. If Pope Francis gives faculties, you're not in schism. Pope Francis can't give faculties to the Episcopalians or to the Methodists because they're in schism. But
yes.
I think the article will prove that that's bogus.
Yeah, yeah. I'm just saying there are many, many.
Yeah, right. I get it.
Okay. So Father Komorowski informed the Holy Father that the decree had been signed by the Pope on the very day of the FSSP's consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. At the end of a common novena of prayer, the Pope commented, raising his eyes and pointing his finger to heaven, "It is from God." The Pope was very understanding regarding the difficulties encountered in various dioceses, particularly in France. The FSSP has been booted from French dioceses before and after. He rejoiced at the fruitfulness of the Fraternity of St. Peter in terms of vocations and was deeply impressed by the vitality of our houses of formation. He invited the Fraternity of St. Peter to continue to build up ecclesial communion ever more through its own proper charism and the efforts of each of its members, expressing his wish while representing the freedom of each individual priest for the concelebration of the Chrism Mass, or at least for the presence of Eucharistic communion of priests at this ceremony. So now we see what the Holy Father may have meant by building ecclesial communion. Since Vatican II, this concept of full communion, while traditional in one sense, has been used as a weapon against any dissension from the post-revolutionary new springtime dictatorship of new newness. So now that we have more details from the meeting, it seems Rundus was right to regard the exhortation for full communion as a nebulous threat. Rundus, echoing much of what many feel calls the FSSP to task for the cause of tradition.
Fraternity priests are not confronted with a dilemma. Will they emerge as valiant defenders of the faithful whose spiritual centers are being torn asunder, or shall they continue making statements thanking the Holy Father for not beating them up too harshly? If the fraternity truly professes a mission where the traditional mass saves souls, which holds the post-conciliar liturgy to be barren, and if they truly abhor liberalism, the demonic doctrine of our times, then it would behoove them to start showing some fortitude and champion their convictions.
Okay? Amen.
Who can doubt that these words will prick the conscience of many FSSP priests and indeed Orthodox priests of all stripes in our times? We lay people should not envy the agonizing place that so many Orthodox priests have been put in for decades now, since the new iconoclasm has swung the hammer, literally in many cases, against the liturgical monuments that our forefathers bled and died to pass down to us, unworthy as we are. Indeed, the lay faithful must ceaselessly pray and make sacrifices for the priests to merit the grace necessary for each of them to make a decision in the tribunal of their conscience before Almighty God on all these painful issues for the sake of souls. Absolutely. As St. Paul says, every man has to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, even every Amen. Priest. We'll continue on this topic, the FSSP and the dilemma they find themselves in. Walking the tightrope. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, well-written article by T.S. Flanders. I believe he's a convert to the Catholic faith. And the article's called "The FSSP Suffers for the Long Game." Here's my take on this. I got nothing bad to say about any of SSPX, FSSP. They find themselves in a very difficult position. These are faithful Catholic priests, faithful Catholic men that simply want what their fathers had before 1970, up until the fourth century. That's all. They're not asking for anything more. And I personally find the Latin Mass to be more robust, more ornate, more beautiful, more reverent than the Novus Ordo Mass. That doesn't mean that the Novus Ordo Mass is not valid. I just came from one right now, 30 minutes ago. I'm just telling you, objectively speaking, my eyeballs and my soul, you can feel the difference in the power of the graces that flow from the altar. And a lot of it is because of just the beautiful sacred silence, the robust language, the ancient language of the church, the precision of that language. The postures are just crisp. It looks like the monument of the unknown soldier, where you got a soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, processing back and forth and making crisp moves before the monument of the unknown soldier. That's the way the Latin Mass appears. And so I'm glad we have these priests that are fighting back. And some people have different styles. The SSPX has a different style from the FSSP. I'm not going to criticize either one of them. We need both styles. We need kind of the quiet style, like, yeah, okay, we go along and get along and just kind of infiltrate. And we need the other one saying, no, we're not going to do this. Nope, we're not. We're obedient to the, but no, we're not. We need both styles. Go ahead, Paul.
Hey, Jess. Yeah, I can just give you a comment. When I came back to the faith, I had difficulty discerning and understanding what the Catholic gospel really was. I mean, it was a little bit confusing. But when I began to study
the liturgy,
and particularly the liturgy of the Latin Mass, it became crystal clear what we as Catholics believe. And so the church has always said, so lex orandi, lex credendi, the law prayed is the law believed. And it's my personal opinion, you mentioned that you believe that the Latin Mass is more robust Well, robust is, you know, it is also more complete. It is, you know, it's not anemic. It gives you the full Catholic gospel and a good understanding of it. So it's more than just the, you know, the aesthetics, though. Yeah, you know, it's more, beautiful, more ornate. There's a lot more going with that.
Yeah, I think what I meant by let me look up the word robust here, the thesaurus, because I think it does mean more complete. Robust. I'm looking it up right now. Okay. The word robust means. The point that I'm making is that without a doubt, where there's more reverence, the graces are going to flow more powerfully. Yeah, robust.
Yeah.
More booming, more hearty, more healthy, more powerful, more prosperous, more vigorous, more potent.
All of the above.
Yeah, all of the above. Yeah, I think it was a good word that I used.
Yeah, no. Yeah, I wasn't disputing the word. I was just, you know, including the fact that I believe that it represents the, a more complete fullness of the faith. And I guess, you know, robust it would include that.
Here's also another thing that I think is important is I believe that even the bad guys know that everything Paul has communicated through ritual, even the bad guys, Satanists, witches, the occult, Freemasons, people know that. And this is something that Protestants don't realize, the power of ritual. Well, where does the occult and the Freemasons and the Illuminati, where do they get their understanding of the power of ritual to communicate with the supernatural or the preternatural? Where do they get? They get that from the Jews and Catholics. Mm-hmm. The Old Testament Jews, which no longer exist, by the way, the Jews today are not the Old Testament Jews. Okay, just in case you're wondering, this is a secular state of Israel, you know, made by the United Nations, which is an evil organization. So that we're not talking when we're talking about the Jews today, we're not talking about the Old Testament Jews. The Old Testament Jews knew ritual, but they no longer have a temple. They no longer have a priesthood. They all got slaughtered in 70 AD. And so the power of ritual in the Old Testament is the way they communicated with God. Well, the Catholic Church, they took that model of ritual to communicate with God. And that's exactly what the Holy Mass is. It's the power of a holy ritual to communicate with God and to enter and to ratify that covenant with God. And again, the occult knows the power of ritual. Even as Americans, we kind of know the power of ritual. You kind of do the same thing in the 4th of July every year, Independence Day, Thanksgiving. Even Americans kind of know the power of ritual. You celebrate certain days with your family, and you kind of celebrate them the same way every single year and as a country. And this way, you keep that sacred memory alive. That's the power of ritual, and that's what we find in the Latin Mass, objectively speaking.
Mm. And, those are great thoughts. And a lot of Protestants also don't understand. Obviously, some do. Obviously, the Protestant churches have some understanding of liturgical worship, Jess. Nothing could honor God more than his own word. So when you break down the Mass, we're only praying back the word of God.
Yes.
The only thing fitting to give God is what he has given us. That's all we can do. And that is the highest thing that we can do, is give God back the word of God.
Yeah. Amen. And, again, the power of ritual, which is we see it in the Latin Mass, you know, more so than we see in the Novus Ordo Mass, because it's only been around for 54 years. That's the new Mass. Ritual, what ritual does, it has the power to help preserve the sacred memory. That's what's important, the sacred memory of the sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice of Calvary. Also, ritual reminds us of who we are And it allows us to pass the faith from generation to generation. That's the way you keep the memory of Christ alive, the once and for all sacrifice of Calvary. It has to be attached to ritual, because ritual helps us keep our faith. It helps us keep that sacred memory alive. And again, this is why the Jews even practice Passover once a year amongst their families. The father of the house, he sits at the head of the table. He reads the passages, the whole story from the book of Exodus, to mom and the kids. And they ask dad questions. That's called the Passover meal. They do this to recall the sacred events of the Passover, which for them is the most important moment of salvation history for their ancestors. As Catholics, the most important event of salvation history for us as Catholics is the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which all of it is recalled, or that sacred memory is brought back to us at the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
Yes, yes. I think you said it in another episode that the Jews have a word for that.
Zakar. Zakar.
Yes, Zakar. Yeah. Zakar. Right. Yeah. It's kind of funny when you mentioned the Jews today are not the Jews of the Old Testament.
No, they're
not. Absolutely.
Nope.
You're absolutely correct, Jess, because the Jews today, you know, it's like they're frozen in time. They missed the visitation of the Messiah came. Therefore, their temple was destroyed. They don't have their religion is an incomplete religion at this point. They're trying to hold on to remnants of the past. They're like in suspended animation, trying hard to reestablish their religion. But you and I both know that Christ fulfilled that, and therefore Christ is the reality, the fulfillment and the reality.
Amen.
And their religion was simply types and shadows.
That's right. Amen. Now, I'm going to criticize the Protestants just a little bit, but they also have there's some truth to it. Sometimes Protestants can criticize us Catholics. They'll say, oh, all you Catholics have is ritual, but it's not heartfelt. So that's a Protestant argument. I would argue to the Protestants that having heartfelt worship, as they say, and ritual are not mutually exclusive. You can have, I know you and myself, we love Jesus. So when we go to the Latin Mass on Sundays, my heart is totally surrendered to my Lord and Savior. And so now, does that mean every Catholic's heart is surrendered? No. I'm sure there are Catholics and even the Latin Mass and the Novus Ordo that are just going through the motions and their heart is not given over to Christ. So that's a true statement, but that's also found in Protestantism. You can go to a Protestant, you know, guitar, you know, tambourine service where the preacher shouts a lot and not have your heart into it as well. So that cuts mm-hmm. both ways. You know what I'm saying, Paul?
Yeah, absolutely. And let's not forget that feeling and heartfeltness. Well, you know, Mormons will tell you that, you know, they got this burning in the bosom. That in itself doesn't mean anything. You know,
right.
If you don't have the right worship and things ordered correctly, then all the heartfeltness in the world, that and the dollar will get you. Well, it won't even get you a cup of coffee these days. that's a fact. I was just explaining this, to a friend, and he just couldn't see it. I was just saying, okay, let's just look at the churches and church history. And I was talking about the Holy Eucharist. I said, prior to the Reformation, anyone who considered themselves a member of the Christian Church, the Catholic Church, understood that Christ was present in the Holy Eucharist. But ever since the Reformer came around, it's just symbolic. There's a problem there, Jess. There's a disconnect there. Especially when you look at John chapter 6, when Jesus says, unless you eat his body and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. This is a serious thing that they just gloss over.
Yeah, Paul, either the Catholics, the stakes are high. Either the Catholics are idolaters, we've been idolaters for 2,000 years, believing that a piece of bread is God, or the Protestants are wrong, and they've been rejecting Emmanuel, God with us, here on planet Earth, I will be with you always until the end of time. They've been rejecting God's manifestation on planet Earth in the Eucharist. So the stakes are high. They're wrong,
yeah,
or we're wrong, but somebody's wrong. Both of us can't be right about this. Either Christ is really present in the Eucharist or Christ is really absent in the Eucharist. You can't have it both ways.
Amen.
All right. We'll pick it up. I got some comments to make about ritual as well. Then we'll go on to the next topic. You're listening to Jesus 911, two retired cops that love the Lord, love Our Lady, faithful sons of the church. We're also going to talk about Father Murray, canon lawyer. SSPX is not in schism.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Two-man car, Jess Romero, Paul Clay, Jesus 911. We're talking about this well-written article by T.S. Flanders where he talks about the FSSP. And, you know, they have a difficult situation right now before the Holy Father. The Holy Father did. Again, he didn't come down in there like an 800-pound gorilla, so that's good. That's good. I think everything's going to be status quo. I think, keep on doing what you guys are doing. You guys are doing a good job. I just want to mention one thing. We're talking about Protestants, and they criticize Catholics, saying, you guys just do ritual, but it's not heartfelt worship. I would just respond to a Protestant that, first of all, the high church Protestants have ritual. They have liturgy. Low church Protestants, like evangelicals, fundamentalists, non-denominational, I would argue that they have ritual as well, Paul, because, you know, their services, like on Wednesdays and Sundays, it's the same thing. It's what I call a sermon sandwich. They have music, preaching, music, altar call. It's a ritual, even low church Protestants.
Right.
And I tell Protestants, I said, why do you complain about ritual? Everything in life is a ritual. Do you shower the same? I do. Do you use the bathroom the same way every day? I do. Do you kiss your wife every day? I do. Do you hold a fork and a spoon in the same way? I do. You brush your teeth the same way? I do. You put on your shoes the same way? You throw a ball? You comb your hair? In other words, all of life is a ritual. I don't understand why Protestants say, you can't worship God in ritual, when all of life is a ritual. Mm-hmm. That's just my take. You know, that's just, and they may say, well, you can't be, you know, it's all that repetition. Well, you know, the Bible, in heaven, you got the angels repeating the same thing to God in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 over and over, and in Isaiah chapter 6, they don't stop. Holy,
yeah,
holy,
holy, holy is
that,
the
that's
Lord.
Kind of,
right?
I don't know about you, but that's kind of repetitious when it hasn't stopped since the beginning of time, and it's not going to stop. You know.
Yes.
So that's just my take, Paul.
Yeah, that's a great take. And just before the break, you know, you mentioned either we're wrong or they're wrong. I just wanted to just, you know, add on to that.
Of course they're wrong. I know that. But
yeah,
I'm just,
yeah, of course they're wrong. Because why? Clearly, what 1,500 years of Christian history has believed one way concerning the Holy Eucharist.
Both and East only, and West. Both East and West.
Yeah, exactly. And until Zwingli came around claiming that, oh, Christ isn't present, it's just symbolic. Well, he came around sometime within the last 500 years. So either God allowed the church to remain in darkness for the majority of Christian history, or what Jesus said is true, that he would send the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to guide the apostles and their successors, by the way, in all truth.
Amen.
Yeah, go ahead.
Let me mention one thing, Paul. I'm going to criticize our own for this real quick before we go on to the next topic. There are some people in our own camp that are just, you know, Orthodox Catholics that love the Latin Mass, that are more traditionally minded. But there are some hardliners on our side that are, if you don't go to the Latin Mass, you're going to a fake Mass. You're going to an invalid Mass at the Novus Ordo. And they have the attitude of, if your car is not parked in the parking lot where I attend Mass, you're going to the wrong Mass, dude. You're just not. You're going to a fake Mass.
I know.
Yeah, that's a problem on our side too, Paul.
I don't like that.
There's a Pharisaic attitude on our side with some people, unless I see your car parked on my parking lot every Sunday, you're not going to the right mass. Let me tell you something. Most people, let's just be honest, most Catholics don't have the ability to go to a Latin mass on planet Earth. 98% don't. Are you going to anathematize 98% of Roman Catholics because they go to the nearest Novus Ordo parish where they're trying to find a semblance of reverence and orthodoxy? Are you going to blame the abuelita, you know, with you know, 80-year-old abuelita that puts on her little veil and has got her little rosary and doesn't understand a lick about, you know, the polemics that are involved in Vatican II and modernism? Are you going to say that woman is going to hell because she doesn't go to a Latin mass on Sundays? You see how crazy that, and that's on our side, Paul.
Yeah, yeah. For those of you who don't know, abuelita's grandma, so a little grandmother. But yes. My contention is this: if what everybody agrees to, if Christ is present, you know, in the Holy Eucharist, and he is present in every tabernacle in the world.
Amen.
Wherever Christ can go, I can go. Wherever Christ is, I'm drawn to, period.
Amen.
And I'm not going to argue it any further than that. I can be there.
That's my position. That's my position. Now,
I'm going to go visit him.
Amen. Now, do I have a preference, all things being equal? Yeah, here's my preference. I'm going to quote Scott Hahn because I agree with him. When I heard Scott's statement, he said this years ago, I said, that's exactly my position for years. Here's what Scott Hahn says, Dr. Scott Hahn, quote, Catholics need to recognize the validity of the Novus Ordo Mass and the objective superiority of the traditional Latin Mass, close quote.
There you go.
I'm going to repeat it again.
There you go.
Dr. Scott Hahn, who knows more about liturgy than anybody on planet Earth, about the biblical basis and just the minutiae of liturgy. He wrote a book. It's called The Lamb's Supper on the liturgy of the Book of Revelation. This is a deep dive. Here's what he says again. Quote, Catholics need to recognize the validity of the Novus Ordo Mass and the objective superiority of the traditional Latin Mass. That was my position before I read Scott's position. And I just happened to, once again, he hits it out of the park. Yeah.
And that's my position as well.
I knew it was. Yeah. Paul, let's move on to the next topic. Candelaria Father Murray says SSPX is not in schism. Their masses can fulfill Sunday obligation. Father Murray's one of the most respected Candelarias on planet Earth. He's a diocesan priest for the Diocese of New York. And it says here, the Canon Laureate stress that the Vatican has recognized the SSPX's faculties to hear confessions and witness marriages, and that the society shows a cooperative spirit with the Holy See. Prominent Canon Laureate Father Jill Murray has declared that the Society of St. Pius X is not in schism and that their masses can fulfill Catholics' Sunday obligation. Mic drop right there, Paul. A lot of people are going to say, what? Mm-hmm. This guy's the most respected Canon Laureate in the U.S., and he's not a traddy, you know. He's a diocesan Diocese of New York priest. Okay, I'm sure he knows how to do the Latin Mass. By the way, I'm just between you and me. So it says Father Murray explained on the Ask a Priest live podcast on Thursday that the traditional priestly society is not in schism because the purported excommunications of its leaders, which is argued to have occurred automatically in 1988. When Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre consecrated bishops without papal mandate, was lifted by Pope Benedict XVI in 2009. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, the SSPX is not canonically regular in the sense that it is not subject in the ordinary way to the governing authority of the Holy See and its relations with diocesan bishops, said Father Murray, pointing out that the SSPX has not accepted the Vatican's terms for such regularization. These terms include total unreserved acceptance of Vatican II documents, which the SSPX argues contradict perennial teaching in certain statements on religious liberty, ecumenism, collegiality, and the church. Now, here's what I would, now, I'm not an SSPX priest. I'm just, you know, I'm just a lay kid. I'm a nobody. I would just use the art of, in this case, I would just basically use the art of diplomacy. I'd say, oh, yeah, yeah, Holy Father, we accept all Vatican II's documents. Yep. And in my mind, as I'm saying that, I'd say, so long as they're interpreted according to tradition. Just don't say that with your mouth. Say, Holy Father, I'm ready to sign. I'm the Superior General. We accept all Vatican II's documents. And then in my mind, I'm saying, so long as they're interpreted according to the tradition of the church. Of course, I wouldn't say this. I wouldn't say the second part out loud. Just the first. I'm just saying, Paul. That's just kind of the way of navigating in this world of ours. I'm just throwing that out there, you know. But I get them.
Are you saying a hermeneutic of a continuity?
Yeah, a hermeneutic of continuing with every single council in the past. Vatican II can only be understood by all the prior councils. It's not. It cannot be an innovation. It cannot be a new teaching. It cannot be a departure. And so, you know, I'm just saying that's kind of a way to smooth things out and just like, I think it would be like what our Lord says, be as sly as a serpent and as innocent as a dove. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. That's my take.
Well, when we're talking about the faith, Jess, and we're talking about documents and councils, words are subject to interpretation, right?
Yeah. Yeah,
they are subject to interpretation. And so as an example that's going on in our country, a liberal will look at the Constitution one way, conservative will look at it another way.
Correct.
And so the reality of the situation is that's what you're talking about. You're talking about when we look at what is said in the councils, it must be consistent with the teachings of the Catholic Church over millennia. And anytime a novel idea comes in that was never taught in the church, well, it's like I said in another broadcast, novel is you need to avoid that just as much as you need to avoid the coronavirus, you know, because there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to the faith. It is the faith once and for all delivered. And that's what that's all we're asking for.
Yeah, here's what I think. This is what went on in the mind of Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre when he signed off on all 16 documents. I know in his mind, I can't ask him. Hopefully, one day we'll be able to have this conversation. In his mind, he was saying, "Yeah, I'll sign off on them, so long as they're interpreted according to the continuity and perennial teaching of the Church." That was in his mind. He wasn't thinking a departure. And I'm saying the SSPX could do the same thing. All right, we'll pick it up on the next segment. Yep.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol Jesus 911. Difficult topic. Good conversation me and Paul have in between the breaks. let me go back to where it says here. On the other hand, the SSPX is not canonically regular in the sense that it is not subject in the ordinary ways to governing authority of the Holy See and its relations with diocesan bishops. I think I already read that. Oh, yeah. The SSPX has not accepted Vatican's terms for such regularization. I already gave my opinion. You don't want to hear it. I already said what I feel should be done, but hey, that's just my opinion. These terms include total unreserved acceptance of Vatican II documents, which the SSPX argues contradict perennial Catholic teaching and certain statements on religious liberty, ecumenism, collegiality, and the Church. It says here, for example, the Society argues that Lumen Gentium's declaration that Muslims, along with us, adore the one and merciful God is incompatible with Catholic teaching, since Muslims reject the Trinity and deny Christ's divinity. Christ made clear, whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me, Luke 10:16, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, now here's something again where I think we could thread the needle. I think you can read that in the Catechism based on tradition. And I'll tell you why I think that's the case, is because that actual statement was made by Pope Gregory VII in 1085 AD. Nobody's gonna accuse him of being a Vatican II modernist. Pope Gregory VII said the exact same thing in 1085 AD. Who else said that? Okay. You also have Pope Pius X, who said the exact same thing. Even he was even stronger. He said the same God. And he died in 1914. Nobody's going to quote accuse him of being a modernist. I could quote other theologians. I just don't want to. Cardinal Robert Bellarmine, doctor of the church, doctor, 1621, said the same thing about Islam. See, but when they said that, in their mind, they understood that the philosophical, who is God and what is God? Mm. Who is God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And who is God in his inner life? God is a trinity of, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, supernatural, present everywhere. So we could worship the same who, and that's what these doctors of the church, they understand. The Muslims believe in this, in God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present everywhere, no beginning, no end. What is God? Who, what? Philosophically speaking, Thomistic philosophy. What is God? God is a trinity of persons. Islam, Judaism says God is a solitary being. They're wrong. God has revealed himself as a composite of three persons who share the same essential nature, divinity.
Yes.
All I'm just saying, these doctors of the church, they're not modernists. When they said the same thing as Vatican II, or Vatican II actually quotes them in the footnotes, what in their mind, they knew how to parse out what is God and who is God. Since we don't think
good
like
point.
That. You know what I'm saying?
I got what you're saying.
It's the only way to understand those terms.
Yes.
You have to use tradition to understand those terms. Yeah.
So in layman's terms, since I can't break it down like you in the Thomistic theology, in layman's terms, yes, I can see that clearly then. Who is God? The one who is responsible for everything in all creation.
Yes.
That's the concept of God. But when it comes to an understanding of that God and how he has revealed himself to us through special revelation, which is sacred scripture, we understand that God is a Trinity and that Jesus Christ is God, which they reject. And therefore, if they know it, now either they fall under invincible ignorance.
Or vincible.
Exactly.
I'm just saying that. So the Muslims and the Jews, both of them believe that God is a creator, all powerful, all knowing, present everywhere, no beginning, no end. Everything is contingent, dependent upon him. So in that front, Catholics, Muslims, and Jews worship the same essential God. Who is God? What is God? We believe, based on special revelation from sacred scripture, he's a trinity of persons who share the essential nature of divinity, and God is God, and the second person of the Trinity became a man and came to planet Earth. We don't believe in the same what. They believe that God is a solitary being who's transcendent and aloof from the human race. We believe that God became one of us. So, again, to defend Pope Pius X, to defend Cardinal Robert Bellarmine, doctor of the church, to defend Pope Gregory VII, this is the way they understood. They say, okay, Muslims got a partial understanding of who God is, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present everywhere, but they miss it on the important part, the whatness. That's also important, because if God became a man, that's also important, and became one of us and continues to feed us through the Holy Eucharist, that's an important element they're missing.
Yeah, and so let me add to that, Jess. So what I mentioned before, a liberal will read the same words and interpret it differently.
Correct.
And so what we see here is a push toward, you don't have to convert. You can just leave them as they are. Wrong.
That's a misreading of the text. That's a misreading. Islam needs converting, and so do Jews.
And so as Pope Pius X stated that liberalism was the synthesis of all heresy. And so, and there's where the fine line draws. People have a lack of formation, good formation, and many, even people wearing red caps in the church, are not properly formed. And therefore, you know, the prophecies like there will be a falling away of the faith. We're in those times, Jess. We're in the times where, see, the natural man, sacred scripture says, does not receive the things of God, nor can he. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And this is why it's important to not just have heartfelt feelings or whatever. You need to have the truth of the Catholic faith. You need to have the objective truth of the faith so that you can worship God in truth.
Amen. Yeah, if not, you just got Calvinism. Hey, however you feel in your heart, this I'm right because I feel it in my heart. Calvinism, John Calvin, Mormonism. I'm right because I feel it in my heart. No, the heart is Jeremiah 17. The heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? You can, in other words, Jesus even says in Mark chapter 7 that everything evil comes from the human heart. That can't be a gauge for your religion. Religion has to be objective. It has to be something that's been revealed to us by God, not revealed to you by your own emotions and your own appetites. And I say that, Paul, because you notice a lot of Protestants will say, and you've seen this because you lived in that world for many years, they'll say, well, I didn't agree with what the pastor said, so I left. And oh, this other church that I go to, man, I just feel good here. It feels so good. It feels so right on. Have you heard that, Paul?
Yeah, plenty of times. Now, in fairness, there are many Protestants that don't do that. Like you said, there are higher Protestant churches.
Yeah,
but right. The reality of the situation is it's really centered around the charisma of the individual pastor.
Yeah.
And if he speaks to my soul, or I think that, in my opinion, he's rightly dividing the word of truth, then
yeah,
I'm going exactly. to be drawn to him. But then when he goes, well, then I better look for another one. And then you find yourself what they call church hopping, right? Yeah. Go from one church to another church to another church. And that's a human thing because, you know, humanly speaking, we want to be able to relate and believe strongly in the message. But that's the beauty of the Catholic Church that, you know, it's not centered on the priest or his homily. It's centered on the Holy Eucharist, the source and the summit of our faith. And that's important. If you need to get fed with a good Bible study,
start one. Go to one. Tune into one.
Hey, tune into Jesus 911.
That's right. That's right. And I'll give you one right now. I mean, there's all kinds of Bible studies on the internet. Here's one.
Yes.
Father
Scott
Mike
Hahn
Smith.
Has plenty of them.
Oh, Scott Hahn, Jeff Cavins. Father Mike Smith, he goes, he's right now going through the year with the Bible in 1 year with Father Mike Schmidt.
Yeah.
Solid. Yeah. His footnotes. I mean, he's part of the St. Paul Center, Scott's team and stuff. It's just solid. And so you can get good Bible studies there.
So many.
Catholic Answers has, I mean, all kinds of thousands of articles on good Bible exegesis on every topic in the world. I mean,
everything. Just there, it's amazing the amount of information that is available to us. So don't, you know, we Catholics, when we say, the Protestants typically say, well, I'm not being fed. Well, we're being fed because we Catholics are being fed the blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And
that
does not change.
Amen. Last point from Father Murray, then we'll wrap it up here. It says, Father Murray pointed out that Pope Francis went beyond what Pope Benedict XVI did on a practical level, because Francis recognized the SSPX as having the faculties to validly and licitly absolve sins in confession, as well as marry couples and celebrate nuptial masses. Because it is presumed that a marriage will include a mass, that means the SSPX mass per se is not viewed by the Holy See as being harmful to souls, Father Murray noted. The canon lawyer also stressed that dioceses are inviting SSPX priests to offer masses in their churches and have been invited into diocesan churches for various other reasons. He recalled that a decade ago, SSPX priests were welcomed to St. Peter's Basilica, where they offered mass at the altar of St. Pius X. This is a well-written article. I just recommend people go ahead and read it. So you could get a deeper understanding. And again, my last take on this is a debate that everybody has to go on within their own well-formed mind. Remember, the well-formed moral conscience, St. John Henry Newman said, it is your first vicar. The first vicar of Christ, mm-hmm. your well-formed moral conscience. And also St. Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Pray about these things and pray about where your car should be parked at every Sunday and where you should be attending the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Paul, comments?
Yeah. Last thing I'll say, Jess, is an example of the confusion that's out there. The SSPX church here, the SSPX church here in Las Vegas, if you go to the website of the Archdiocese of Las Vegas, they'll say they're in schism.
Oh,
but you have a canon lawyer here saying something different. God help us, Lord Jesus, Maranatha.
All right, that's a wrap. Jesus 911, two-man car. Two men under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under the queenship of Mary, faithful sons of Holy Mother Church. Up next, who's up next? Mr. Engineer, I forgot. Bishop Strickland talking about Cardinal Burke. Up next. God bless you. Keep the faith. Keep it tuned here to vnpr.org.